Thanks, Cass. Cass, you noticed it. I totally forgot. It is Father's Day after all, so good morning and happy Father's Day to everybody. I do not have a Father's Day message, but I did promise that I would tell a quick story. They're not really stories. I have three little things, and then we'll move on to the message. I talked to my doctor a while ago, and she said that I was going deaf. I haven't heard from her since. I had a peekaboo fight and got injured with my niece the other week. They took me to the ER and they put me in the ICU. Some of you, a little slow. Esther asked me the other day why I don't treat her like I did when we were dating. So I took her to a movie and then I dropped her off at her parents' house. Anyway, there's some dad jokes for you, so there. I've fulfilled my Father's Day requirement, and but really what I want to talk about, we're going to take a little detour away from 1 Thessalonians this morning, and for obvious reasons, my mind has been on people that we've said goodbye to recently, and I've thought back over the past few years. There's a number of people that we've said goodbye to. I think I'm getting to that age where people that I know are starting to fall asleep in Jesus. And it's actually a beautiful thing that we can say goodbye to them and know that we're going to see them again, that it's only temporary for us. And we sorrow because we miss them, but we don't sorrow as others because we have a hope. And our hope is Christ. It's always Christ. All of our hope is in him. And as I thought about the two that we've said goodbye to most recently, dear sisters in the Lord, something that strikes me is how different they were from each other. I mean, they're almost, I mean, I wouldn't say they're polar opposites, but they were very different people, but beautiful in the lives that they lived for the Lord. And I've been thinking about that for the past few years as I've said goodbye to some people, how different their lives were, and yet each of them I look to as an example of the Lord Jesus Christ, the life that they lived in him and for him and through him. And that's amazing to me that here are these people, each who love the Lord Jesus, who seek to live for him with their lives. He is the focus of their life. He is the driving force. He's the one that they're looking at, and they're moving closer to him, and yet they're so different from each other in a good way, each one unique and special. And so I just want to look at four verses, really, this morning that speak about this idea of a believer in Christ being a unique creation of God. We read through the New Testament, and most of it, especially as I think about Paul's writings, the general epistles, which are the letters that he wrote to the churches, they're written to groups of believers. They're not written to individuals, right? They're written to us as the body of Christ, the collective body of Christ. Most of the words, the pronouns, are in the plural, and so it speaks about the collective body of Christ. We are one in Christ, that we have really become one thing in Christ when we come together. And yet, peppered all the way through his letters, there's a reminder that we are individuals, that we are unique, and that that uniqueness is not deleted or assimilated into the whole, but instead it's actually accentuated, that our uniqueness becomes even more valuable when we come together in the body of Christ. And I just want to look, I go to these verses a lot. I'm not beating a dead horse because this is an alive horse and we don't want to beat it, we want to feed it, right? So let's go to Romans chapter 12 for just a moment. This is the first set of verses I want to look at as we think of this idea of each of us, each one of us in the body of Christ being unique. Unique. We'll start at verse 3, Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. This is really beautiful language. This is describing the body of Christ, this one thing, that we are one in Christ, and yet individually members of one another. Our individuality doesn't go away. It becomes really important, and yet I need you, you need me. We all need each other because we are all members of each other. One member hurts, we all hurt. One member rejoices, we all rejoice. When there's a loss, we all feel that loss. When there's a gain, we all rejoice in that gain. And yet, we still remain individuals. Only God could accomplish something like this. I'll just give an example. And, of course, most of my examples probably for the next year will be drawn from my work over the past 15 and a half years that will eventually begin to fade, so you'll start to get some new examples. But when I first started at the company where I worked, it's called ECRI, it was, for the most part, highly individualistic, where there are a group of individuals working together for a common goal, but each one kind of competing with the other for resources, for recognition. This is kind of a capitalist idea, right? And the departments within the organization were like that as well. Like, we had to compete for funds. We had to kind of rise to the top. Those who worked hard were rewarded. Those who didn't work hard, well, you know what happened to them. But somewhere along the way, about 5 years ago, new leadership came in and swung the pendulum to the other side. And they started to say things like one ECRI, like one world government, right? Scary, scary words. And it really did shift everything from this idea of individuals to a collective, where the individual sort of became assimilated into the whole. And in fact, right before I left, they had gotten rid of performance evaluations completely. Because what was the point? We were all just part of this collective. There were no individuals anymore. And so there was no competing with each other to be rewarded or anything like that. So it was a pendulum swing. And in the world, that's usually what we see, is that if we try to work together, we wind up losing our individuality, our uniqueness. Either that, or we maintain our uniqueness, but we're unable to work together. We don't really find a balance. But here, the way God has designed the body of Christ, if I can say it that way, is a perfect balance of people together as one, and yet individuals who are unique and beautiful, each in his or her own right. That's amazing that God's able to accomplish that. It's beautiful. It really is. We are uniquely gifted. And so it says in verse 6, having gifts then differing according to the grace that's given to us, let us use them. And we're not going to get into it, but he lists a number of gifts that have been given to individuals to use in the body of Christ to edify and build up each other. And again, I mentioned this before, but it's this give and receive. Give and receive in the body of Christ. Never a give and take, but this perfect give and receive if we follow the Spirit's leading. It's beautiful, but the individuals still remain. So we've each been uniquely gifted to be within the body of Christ. Let's go to John chapter 21 and look at another passage that speaks about our uniqueness. John chapter 21. Lost my notes. Just to give a little bit of context for this, in John chapter 21, Jesus had died, he had been buried, he rose again, and this is now the third time that Jesus has appeared to his disciples since he rose from the dead. In the beginning part of John 21, Peter and some of the other disciples decided to go fishing. So they went out fishing. They fished all night. They didn't catch anything. And early in the morning, there was a man on the land, and he said, cast your net on the right side, and you'll catch some fish. Well, they cast the net on the right side, and they caught fish, so many that they couldn't even contain it in their nets, but their nets didn't break. And they brought them to shore. They knew it was the Lord. And so they went to shore, and they had breakfast with him. After breakfast, in the immediately preceding verses that we have here to verse 20, Jesus takes Peter aside and has the famous, do you love me, conversation with him. And he asks him three times, do you love me? And Peter each time says, Lord, you know I'm fond of you. And Jesus each time gives him an instruction. And he says the first time, feed my lambs. The second time, tend my sheep. And the third time, feed my sheep. So three instructions. And then after he had given Peter instruction of what he wanted him to do, he told him that you're going to do these things for me, and then you're going to give your life for me. You're going to die, a martyr's death, it says in those verses. He spoke these things signifying what death Peter would glorify God. And then when he had spoken those things, he said to Peter, follow me. So he gave Peter instruction. He told him what kind of death he was going to die, and then he told Peter to follow him. So that's where we pick up the story in verse 20. It says, then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Then this saying went around among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? I love the way John does this, because he illustrates something really important for a lot of us, that many times we hear something or we take something that is said even in the scriptures and we misinterpret it, and then we perpetuate that misinterpretation. We just say it so many times over that it becomes the common understanding of that thing. And that's what happened here, is that Jesus had made this statement to Peter. He said, hey, if I will that he remain, because he already told Peter, you're going to die. You're going to die for me, a martyr's death. But if I want him to stay alive until I come back again, what's that to you? So people must have heard that, picked that up, and repeated it. And they said, Jesus said he's not going to die. Of course, that's not what he said. And so John repeats it and says, but Jesus did not say that he would not die. But he said, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? And there's the point. There's the point that Jesus was making. What is that to you? What is it to you? What I do with this person over here? I'm talking to you, Peter, individually. I am calling you to do these things. Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. That's what I've asked you to do. You follow me. You follow me in the way that I've directed you. Don't worry about what I'm asking John to do. It's none of your business. You know, he said it in a nicer way than that. But that's essentially what he was saying to Peter. I love this because it's true that for each one of us, the Lord Jesus wants to speak to us personally. It's not just a collective thing where we get together and he gives general instructions to a group of people. He says, okay, all of you, I want you to feed my lambs, tend my sheep, and feed my sheep. And then we're like, okay, we all go and do that. But no, this is a personal conversation that Jesus has with Peter, and he wants to have that same conversation with every single one of us. If we will take the time to let him take us aside and speak to us, he will. The older I get, the more I see that we often think we know better for somebody else than what the Lord knows for them. I've done it myself, where I've taken somebody aside. I'm like, hey, maybe you should be doing this. Maybe you should be doing that. But the Lord knows what he wants that person to do. And for each one of us, it's good for us to listen to his voice, because he will speak to us if we listen. And he'll let us know what he wants us to do in our lives. But the thing I love most about this is the personal attention that Jesus gives to every single one of us. It's never a general thing. It's always him and you. Yes, we come together as the body of Christ. We encourage each other. We worship together. We live together. We serve together. But at the end of the day, it's you and Jesus alone, because he sees you as a unique, special person. And he loves you individually. And he has a plan for you. He has a plan for you. All right, John chapter 3, fourth passage. And this one, at the risk of taking it out of context, I'll read a little bit of the context, but I do want to draw something out of it that is an observation, and we won't talk too much about the context. John chapter 3, we'll start at verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Of course, if we would continue reading, we'd get to the famous verses. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We're not going to talk about that part, but that's really important context for us to understand that Jesus is talking about new life. New life. But he makes this point here in verse 8. He says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Every time I hear this verse, I think of somebody sitting at a park bench in the autumn, and there's leaves on the ground, and it's silent. There's no wind or anything. They're multicolored leaves, beautiful. And suddenly, a little wind kicks up and comes across the park and blows the leaves, and whoosh, you hear it, you see it, you can even feel it. And then it changes direction suddenly. And, of course, with our scientific mind, we're like, yeah, I know why that happens and, you know, convection currents and all this kind of stuff. No. Jesus is talking to a real human being, not a physicist. And he's saying, just like you look at, you see wind, you see the effect of it, you hear it. You don't know where it's coming from. You don't know where it's going. But you can see the effect of it. This is what it's like for everyone who's born of the Spirit. This is how it is for everyone who's born of the Spirit. We look at them. And we see them doing the things that they're doing, but we might not understand why. We look at the people that have gone before us, and we look at their lives and how individual they were and how they went in so many different directions to serve the Lord and follow the Lord. And we don't understand how that's possible. The Spirit moves them and leads them and guides them, and they follow. We read that in Romans chapter 8, what is it, verse 14. All those who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So if we are children of God, if we are his sons, then we are led by the Spirit. And it's like this, that people are going to look at our lives and not necessarily understand what's happening, because the Spirit is guiding us, and he guides and leads each one of us individually. Our lives will be so unique because of the Spirit who leads us and guides us. We usually think that, like, as we get into spiritual things and we focus our minds and hearts on Christ, if you had a common object and everybody was looking at that common object and they were meditating on it, as they come closer and closer and closer to it, they become more and more alike, and yet that's not the case. It's the strangest thing, right? As the Spirit leads and guides, we're becoming more and more like Christ And yet we're all becoming more unique. This seems to be a contradiction. God specializes in those. That's what he does, is he takes each one of us and he carves away. We're like diamonds in the rough, so to speak. And he reveals those little facets one by one. And each person is like this exquisite diamond. And as he leads us and guides us, as the wind blows on us, as we move in the spirit, our uniqueness becomes more and more evident, because it's the uniqueness that he has created from the very beginning to be revealed as Christ is revealed in our lives. And it's beautiful. I mean, you can see this in people's lives who have gone through so much trial, so much suffering, that those facets start to shine. It's because they are letting the Spirit lead them closer to Jesus, lead them in their lives, all the decisions that they make. How do we do that in a practical way? How do we maintain that we are walking in the Spirit, staying in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit so that he will be evident in our lives? Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Like, there's a couple of different ways of reading that, right? We say, oh, that means that if I delight myself in the Lord, he's going to give me everything I want. Well, actually, yeah. If you truly delight yourself in the Lord, he's going to give you everything that you want. But I'll bet you it's not the things you're thinking of right now. What it means is that if I am delighting myself in the Lord, if I am planted in him, he's where my delight is. I'm allowing his Spirit to lead and guide me. He puts his desires in your heart. And then we could say, and this is where maybe we get in trouble, but if I say to somebody who's truly delighting themselves in the Lord, and they're saying, what is the Lord's will for me? And I say to them, follow your heart. That's good advice. Right? Of course, we would never say that to somebody outside of Christ. If I said to somebody outside of Christ who wasn't following Christ, who wasn't delighting themselves in the Lord, follow your heart, where's that going to lead? It's just chasing the wind. You're going to be doing all kinds of things that don't matter, that probably are harmful in some way. But if you are delighting yourself in the Lord, you are being led by his Holy Spirit, follow your heart, because God is putting his desires in your heart. He is really doing that. He changes you to desire the things he wants. You know, I think all of us have this kind of thought in our minds. I've met a lot of people who feel like whatever the Lord asks them to do, it's going to be contrary to what they want to do. Like, he's never going to ask me to do something that I actually want to do. He's always going to make me do something I don't want to do. Well, what kind of a view do we have of our great Heavenly Father if we think that's the kind of God that he is, that he's going to be asking us to do things we don't want to do? And if we are not following him, if we're not delighting ourselves in him, if we're walking in the flesh, then absolutely, all the things he's going to ask us to do are things that we don't want to do. But if we're following him, allowing him to lead and guide us by his Spirit, then he puts those desires there, and the things that we want to do are the things he wants us to do. And it's in harmony. Those two things are in harmony. And that's when he shapes us and molds us, and our uniqueness begins to shine. He moves us and guides us. It's not other people. It's not ourselves just thinking things in our minds, but it's his Spirit who guides and leads and shapes and molds and brings out our uniqueness. So follow your heart. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. This is not one of the passages, but I just want to turn there for a minute, because I want to jump to this idea of God's will for a moment. And then we'll come back to the final passage. Romans chapter 12, Paul writes this after he had been writing about the amazing mercy of God and how it's beyond understanding. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We often think that to preserve our individuality or our uniqueness, we need to not conform to anything. And that's true. If we conform, conformity is that we become like everyone else or everything else in that thing. And in fact, he says that here. He says, do not be conformed to the world. That's the only thing that you actually can become conformed to, is the world. If you are focusing your heart and mind and not delighting yourself in the Lord, then you think you have individuality and you're expressing yourself and your own opinions or whatever it is about yourself that you think is unique, but you're actually just conforming to the world because that's what everybody is doing. You're just becoming like everybody else, conforming to the world. And he says here, take everything that you are and everything that you think is your individuality, your uniqueness, and give it up. Don't hold on to it. Give it up and give it to the Lord. So you think you're super special, you think you're super unique, you're an individual, and you're just going to stand up for your rights and be yourself. Well, take all of that, everything you are, and say, Lord, I give you everything. All I want is your will. I'm going to conform to your will. I submit myself completely to you. That seems counterintuitive. How is that not just completely giving up my individuality and just conforming to something? But see what happens is that when we do that, and again, God is a God who specializes in what seems like a contradiction to us. And it's this, that when I give myself up to him, I'm not conformed. I'm transformed. Not conformed, he says. Do not be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that's the key. That this right here, the will of God is the key to your individuality, you becoming what God wants you to be, your uniqueness, you being the diamond with all the facets that shine just like God wants for you, is his will. Giving up your will for his will and letting him form Christ in you. That's what's happening here. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. And then we're going to go back to our final passage, 1 John chapter 2. I need to make this point because I think it's so important for us to understand about God's will. We're either in it or we're out of it. And this is what he says. This is what John writes for us in verse 15 of chapter 2 of 1 John. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. All these things that we desire naturally and we think make us who we are. We think this is what makes us individuals and makes us unique and makes us special is the things that we desire, the things that we want. That's what he says here. The lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, the desires of our body, the lust of the eyes, the things that we look at and think, I would like to have that for myself. All the things that I can accumulate for myself. The pride of life. I want people to recognize me. I want people to think I'm important. I want to leave my mark on the world. I want to accomplish something great. I want to have power. I want to have wealth. I want to have fame. The pride of life. All those things that we think make us special, they're all passing away. This is what he says. The world is passing away and the lust of it. It's not hard to make a real clear philosophical or even mathematical argument that anything that passes away, anything that ceases to exist, I should say, forever, has no meaning unless it was able to somehow have an impact on something that lasts forever. Now, that might not seem immediately obvious, but if you think about it, you'll see what I mean. That anything that, if you take the whole, let's say we take the whole universe, people live, they do, they accomplish, they become their individual selves, they're all unique, they're all special, and then everything ceases to exist. just ceases to exist. There's nothing after that, right? Nothing. Then it didn't mean anything. It meant absolutely nothing. And in fact, many people in the world have recognized this. People who don't believe in God, who don't believe that there's anything after this life, who believe that eventually everything will come to an end, they have recognized that nothing means anything at all. And so if you're not in the will of God, it says, all these things that are in the world, they're passing away. There is no meaning whatsoever to any of those things. They will pass away. The person who is not in the will of God and all the things that are not in the will of God will pass away. They will cease to exist. And then they meant nothing. They meant nothing. But it says, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And this is essential. So if we are truly these unique, special people, it only means something if we're in the will of God. The things that we do, if they are to mean anything, need to be in the will of God. Anything that's outside of the will of God ceases to exist forever, and they mean nothing. The will of God. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is where we're going to wrap up. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We talked about this a bit last time, so we won't go into detail. I just want to read a few verses here to illustrate a point as we're thinking about this idea that those of us who are led by the Spirit are sons of God, and He is guiding and directing us, but we don't lose who we are ever. And instead, we become who God intended for us to be. We become our true selves, if I can say it that way. It's a little bit dangerous because it sounds almost kind of New Agey, and I certainly don't want to sound that way, but it's true that we actually become the true self that God intended for us to be when we live in His will, when we allow Him to guide us and lead us and shape us and mold us. But if we're trying to do it ourselves, it's all for naught. It all ceases to exist. But listen to this. This is talking about people who are in the will of God, who Jesus will come back for because we love Him, and He's going to come back for us, and something amazing is going to happen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'll just jump in at verse 39. We'll just read a few verses here. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. So what does this have to do with uniqueness, individuality? Well, Paul talks about glory here. And he says there's all these different glories. And we might be tempted to look at it and think that he's talking about the magnitude of glory. I don't believe that's what Paul's talking about here. There are other verses in the New Testament that talk about rewards. Some people will be rewarded for the things they've done in the body. Some people will not get rewards, or they may be saved only as through fire. That's not what Paul is talking about here. This is talking about the glory that the Lord is going to give each of us when He comes to take us back. And he says, there's one glory of the sun, one glory of the moon. They're different. I look at the sun and I see its beauty and its glory. And then I look at the moon and I see its beauty, its glory. They're different. We're not making a value judgment about which one's better or worse, but they're different. And they're individual. And they're exquisite. And they're unique. They're beautiful. Individually. And here he says, each star differs from one another in glory. Now, yeah, you can look at the stars and some of them are brighter and some of them are dimmer, but that's not, I believe, what Paul's talking about. He's talking about how each star, like a snowflake almost, right, is an individual star and it has its own glory. You could distinguish it from every other star and however many stars there are, we don't even know, billions upon billions, trillions, zillions, I don't know what the word is, but there's so many stars and each one differs from the other in glory. It's unique. It's unique. And here in the resurrection, all the believers who have gone before, all those who have fallen asleep in Jesus, and everyone who's alive at that time who believes in Jesus, will be changed and become glorious, and each of their glories will look like Jesus and yet be unique. I don't know how that's possible. We know that when we see him, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And yet every single one of us will still be unique. We're not all going to just be standing there looking exactly the same with a white robe on, and you won't be able to tell. I've heard people talk about this. They're like, we won't recognize anybody in heaven. Everybody's going to be exactly the same. I think that these verses kind of indicate that that's not the case, that we will be unique individuals. That's how he created us. That each one of us, to him, is a special creation. Every single one of you is a special creation of God. And he values you individually. Yes, collectively, but individually. He loves and values you and your uniqueness. And here, as we move into glory, that uniqueness shines out for everyone to see. We all look at each other and we're like, wow. And they're looking at you and they're like, wow. And everything that we see in each other points us back to the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us have now become like him, and yet we are individually unique. Only God can accomplish something like that. And that's the hope that we have, is that we know the people that have gone before us who have fallen asleep in Jesus, how unique each one of those people, how special, how much value each one of them had, how they looked at the Lord Jesus and followed him in their lives and became more and more like him, and at the same time, they became more and more themselves. I don't know how to express to you, maybe it's just me, but that is so beautiful to me. I love that Jesus loves us so much. He loves me. He loves me. He loves you as an individual, your uniqueness. You are special in him. We can only be special in him. Outside of him, we're just a part of the world that will pass away. But in him, we are glorious because he is glorious. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much for your word. I just pray that these somewhat disjointed thoughts would come together and just be an encouragement to someone today. Maybe someone is thinking they're not of value or they need to conform to something. But Lord, I just pray that each person would see that you love each one of us as a special, unique creation of yours. And you value each one of us so highly that you sent your son to die. Even if there was only one of us, he would have come to die. And now he speaks to each one of us individually. You lead us and guide us and shape us and mold us individually. And yet at the same time, you have allowed each one of us to become a part of the body of Christ, and we need each other. We love each other. And we just thank you for your great wisdom that is so far beyond anything that we can understand. But we worship you and we praise you. In the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.